Today we're going to focus on Timothy, and to start out, I wanted to, and really when I think of Timothy, I think of discipling and the relationships we have with each other as we carry on the work of Christ in our lives and help those around us as well. And I have had many experiences with discipling, both one-on-one with small groups and different individuals, and I appreciate that. Final verse that Levon read, all scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training in righteousness. And the part that I really like, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Because really, why we study the Bible, why we're here meeting today, is so we can be equipped to carry out his mission in the world. In the process of discipling, I've read many books and studied many things and talked to a lot of people on the subject. And one of the books, I meant to bring the book out of my office, is called Called and Committed. It's out of print now. It's written by David Watson. I've actually talked about it a couple times because his opening quote still to this day has major impact for me. Well, I think we have a picture of, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a Lutheran pastor, his seminary. Actually, his family is very well connected. His dad was a top psychologist in Germany in the 30s. And his family was in the, I guess you could say, the upper crust of society, and they had quite a lot of family members involved with government. And you can imagine what happened as Hitler came on the scene and affected things. Dietrich was a scholar. I think he had 2 doctor's degrees by the age of 21. Quite an accomplished person. And I thought about talking more before I share the quote he shared, but I came across a 5-minute clip. And I thought, it's a good time for you to see this man I'm such a fan of, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You could call him one of my heroes. So we're going to go and show you a video clip now. So enjoy.
The rise of Adolf Hitler was as demonic as anything anyone has seen in the history of the world. At the time, a young theologian and pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, exercised spiritual influence to the point that he paid the ultimate price. In the story of Bonhoeffer, we see what it means to confront the powers. On February 1, 1933, when Bonhoeffer was just 27 years old, he sat in a radio studio in Berlin and delivered a radio address just 2 days after Hitler had been appointed Chancellor of the German Republic. In it, Bonhoeffer challenged the idolatrous cult of Führer, saying that that kind of leadership power would inevitably lead to a seductive and evil form of rule. Bonhoeffer himself had no power by which to confront the powers, except truth and persuasion. In 1934, he helped organize the Confessing Church and signed the Barmen Declaration, which asserted that Christ, not the Führer, is the head of the church. He spent a year in New York teaching theology and was able to experience the vitality of the African-American church as he attended Abyssinian Baptist Church. Later, Bonhoeffer would pastor 2 small German congregations in England. Though he was a brilliant theologian, Bonhoeffer spent a great amount of time and effort preparing sermons for the handful of people under his care. In 1939, Bonhoeffer went to America again, but decided almost immediately to return to Germany to see what he could do in the face of the gathering storm. The Nazis tried to silence him, perceiving him to be a threat by forbidding him to speak in public or to publish. He joined the German resistance and was instrumental in forming a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. When the plot failed, Bonhoeffer was arrested, put in Buchenwald concentration camp, then Regensburg, and finally Flossenbürg prison. With the Third Reich crumbling and the defeat of Adolf Hitler imminent, Orders were given for Bonhoeffer to be executed, and on April 9, 1945, he was hanged. For 12 years, he had confronted the powers. He did so in writings and sermons, in ministry, and also in political resistance. What he accomplished in a very short adult life was influential then and continues to be influential on people all over the world. In the end, for Hitler, it really wasn't about tanks and fortresses and gas chambers. What he really idolized was power, authority, and his own twisted form of truth. In the end, a young German pastor was able to demonstrate that Hitler never had authentic power or genuine truth or appropriate authority. Bonhoeffer died with a wire around his neck, but prayed with his fellow prisoners with a peaceful demeanor just minutes beforehand. In a radical contrast, Hitler died 3 weeks later, having taken his own life by drinking poison and shooting himself after days of insane ravings. If there is a vacuum of spiritual leadership in any culture, it will be filled by something dark. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But of himself he said, 'I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw the dark side of power up close. He confronted it, and he was killed because of it. But he was not defeated because he knew that there is no real rival to the power, authority, and truth of God in Christ.
There's been a recent work done on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If anyone's interested in borrowing my book to read it, it's a great read. One of the things he did when he went back to Germany, the government wouldn't let him speak in public, he organized a seminary behind the scenes, kind of little discipleship groups all over Germany. And so he was really a modern-day version of a disciple. His quote was, go ahead and put it up there, "When Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die." Really, Christ is asking us to give him everything. I love that line. I love that quote. At the same time, I'm totally horrified by it. To put it all on the line, why is the cost so high? When I was preparing the sermon, I thought of my second grade Sunday school teacher. And she asked me, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I, being a well-thinking second grader, I thought to myself first, "Well, gee, I don't want to go in some jungle somewhere or the desert or someplace that didn't have electricity." So I thought, Japan. So I wanted to please God. I wanted to please her. And mostly I didn't want to go out to the desert or the jungle. That'd be tough. So I said, "I'll be a missionary to Japan. Japan has it all. Has electricity, has TV. That would be a safe thing." And I can remember thinking, there, that wouldn't cost me too much. I could still have the creature comforts. But as we think of areas of our life that we don't want to give up, what do you think about? Is it family? Is it your home, the creature comforts? Is it security? How about your health? How about your freedom? All these things we hold so dearly, we don't want to give them up. And yet sometimes God challenges us to give up an aspect of our life that we find great comfort. Maybe more comfort in that than Jesus Christ himself. I often think of the story from Genesis 22. You might be familiar with where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. Oh my. I don't even want to think about that process. How much do we trust God? God wanted to know how deep Abraham's faith was, and he found out. And he blessed him through it. He became sold out for God, is the term I like to use. I'd love to say, as your pastor, I'm on top of it. You know, I've been to seminary. I read my Bible regularly. I pray. But the reality is I'm just like you. The reality is I struggle. We all struggle. I struggle with wanting to put everything on the line for God, and yet doing the things, being prepared, taking care of my family. I get inspired and impressed by examples from the Bible of heroes that really put it on the line for God. I think of more modern people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie Ten Boom, you might have heard, and lived through concentration camp, Jim Elliot, who gave his life up in the Amazon area, South America. Dr. Paul Carlson in the center of Africa in the Congo was murdered in the 60s. They put it all on the line for the Lord. And I would imagine, in most cases, God isn't going to have us put our life on the line. In most cases, He isn't going to have us do dramatic things. But then you never know. And it's good to think through some of that as we consider what they are. Today we're going to talk about Timothy. A lot of you might know Timothy, as two books are written to him. Pretty special, 1 and 2 Timothy. And so we're going to talk and look a little bit about him. Timothy was just a child when Paul visited his city the first time. Let's put the map up. This is a map of a couple of the three journeys that Paul went on. You can see the first one's kind of a brownish color. And I'm just seeing, let's see, at the end of the brown, hang on, I got to find, there it is. If you follow the brown, what, can you point to where Lystra is? It's right by, let's see, it's right above my finger, right by the sea up there, in the middle. He has a pointer on that he's trying to show us. Lystra is right there. Well, Paul came on his first, walk real close. We'll see if he can find it. There it is, right there. To the right. No, up a little higher.
To the left, to the right, to the what we're doing.
Yeah. Okay. Up over to the right of that. More, more, more. Up.
Here.
Oh, that makes sense. Right there. Okay. Josh, you want to give this back to...
No, wait.
This is the only map we're going to show. Anyway, you can see the brown color that you see the first trip, and the purple color is more the second trip. Because in both trips, Rachel, could you take this and give it to Burdell? Thank you. Anyway, we get lost on the map, as is geography so much. And Timothy would have been a very young man. And it is interesting to know. Let me read a verse from 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 12, because it speaks to Timothy as Paul wrote these two letters to him. This is from the NLT. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. This is a great lesson for young people to be willing to step out for Christ, but not only be willing to go on adventures with Him, but also be willing to walk with Him, to show your life with Him. Don't let your youth be an excuse not to be pure, to live a holy and pure life. Very challenging in our culture today for all of us, but especially for our youth. So use Timothy as a model to follow. Timothy was something around 18 years of age when Paul came through the second time. He had a mother and a grandmother who were very strong Christians, and his spiritual maturity, even at a young age, was strong enough for Paul to notice it and to invite him to join his mission team. Here's a quick review of the basic bio of Timothy. His father was Greek and an unbeliever. And his mother was a Jew and a believer. Her name was Eunice, and her mother's name was Lois. We hear them a couple times in Scripture. Timothy was not circumcised, which means he was really educated in the Greek way of life, even though he's Jewish, which is unusual for a Jew back there. When Paul met Timothy, Timothy was already a Christian believer with a strong testimony. It had to be strong. His maturity had to be strong for Paul to consider inviting him along as a young man. He had to be noticeable that way in his purity and how he lived his life. Not only did Timothy become like a son to Paul, but look how highly he valued him as I read these next passages. He commends him both to the church of Corinth and the church of Philippi. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, you wonder how, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Pretty endearing words, very complimentary. And he would know him. They traveled together. They lived together constantly. Timothy really was more than a son for Paul. He was almost an extension of himself, which if you know the type A personality of Paul, is really a compliment. There's no one like him. He's an unselfish giver. He states that the love he has for him and how he states about that love, and he also states how their mindset and their perspectives are exactly the same. It appears to me that Paul was picking his successor to carry on the work. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul came on the scene and felt called of God to go into the whole world, not just the Jewish community, to preach the gospel. And he could see Timothy was alongside. And when they went to churches, they went to encourage them in their ministry. They went to make sure they had healthy doctrine. And this is a big one. They called out false teachers and false doctrine, and they did it with authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. This church has had some experience with that in the past, where what does the Bible teach? Teaching it with integrity for what the intent of the Bible is. As Paul got older, and just like John Mark, as I talked about in last week's sermon, Timothy also took care of Paul, sometimes even sharing jail cells with him. So, have you ever wanted to step out on faith just a little bit? You know, you don't have to become Billy Graham overnight. It all starts with just little steps, mostly in private, mostly quietly. If you want to step out, though, do like what Julie did. She went on a short-term trip not too long ago, and you remember that report of the prison in Angola. Personally, it sounds very scary to me, but that's a way to step just for a little bit into a area that causes your faith to stretch. Or how about Daryl and Jerry? We should bring Daryl up. I want to hear about the mission trip the two of them spent out there in Haiti. I'm sure it brought them close to the Lord. I'm sure it drew them there. I've often also thought about intentional relationships for Jesus Christ. Using our relationships to help others grow healthy in the Lord. You know, left to ourselves, we will pretty much ramble away from God. We just will. Unless we make efforts not to let that happen. Years ago, I organized a men's retreat, and I brought in an actually very well-known theologian, Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. You might have heard him on the radio before. Howard's a very, very astute teacher. It's interesting. Sometimes you get around these men that are just, you read their writings and you listen to their recordings and sermons. And he's one of those guys, though. He had a really flat personality. He didn't have much of a personality. But his teachings were profound. And he talks about in one of his teachings the different type of people we need in our life. We need people that will lead us and teach us. We need people that will be encouragers for us. And we also need people in our life that we can pour into, that we can give into, that we can speak into their lives. And Howard Hendricks calls these three models, he puts them up for us, a Paul, the Apostle Paul model of a mentor, someone who strongly speaks into your life. Or last week we talked about Barnabas. He calls it the Barnabas model, an encourager, a peer who will speak into your life with truth, not just what you want to hear, but with truth and encourage you that way. And then a Timothy type, someone you can pour yourself into, someone you can teach Christ into. So we ask the question, do you have a mentor in your life, an individual to draw you to Christ, to help you grow in knowledge and specifics, a teacher who's an example, an influencer, someone to pray with you, someone to discuss doctrine with? On the other hand, how about a Barnabas, really a true friend, who will challenge you as a peer, an encourager will help you when you're down, and help you keep your feet on the ground when things are going so super well, to help you get back on track, someone you want to be around, to help you keep you going when the world's overwhelming? Then there's Timothy, someone that you were helping, someone that you're intentionally looking to pour your life into, to understand who Jesus Christ is. Someone to help, someone that you help to guide in their Bible study, their prayer time, their educational activities, their accountability that we all need. You know, it might not be a formal discipleship program. It could be just a relationship you have with someone. Actually, I think the more organic it is, the better it is. But we do need those three roles in our lives. I've had a number of relationships in these levels. A lot of times people will play both these relationships. It isn't like all defined out tightly. As a Paul... I think of my friend Tom. Sometimes I call him Thomas, only because he's very scholarly. Actually, he's a Georgia boy, former pastor, an electrical engineer that worked for Weyerhaeuser for many years and has retired now. He was a Greek and Hebrew expert. He carried around his Greek Bible instead of his regular Bible. You would never know it. No one would ever know it unless you spend a lot of time with them and all of a sudden, I can't read your Bible because it's in Greek. It's just where he thought. But what got me the most, he had all the scholarly information, but his advice for life was so good and so sound and so relaxed. He's a little bit of a Barnabas for me, too. Another person I think about was my friend Ben, who preached the word with such integrity for Scripture. He was a Montana rancher guy. His dad, his family owned 6,000 acres, all cattle. And he would become a pastor. I'm sure it broke his dad's heart when he decided not to take over the ranch. But that man preached, well, first of all, as a Montana guy, he only knew how to work 20 hours a day. And he preached with such integrity for the word of God, it always challenged me to do that. As a Barnabas, I'm trying to stay away from family here, but I have to talk about my brother Lowell, who always has encouraged me, always been there for me. And I have a friend Greg, who's one of those peers alongside. He always gives me scriptures. Sometimes he's just always. It's like, can you get off that sometime and just talk? I mean, he's just the way he is. He's actually going to be here in September with his family. I look forward to spending time with him in person again. These two gentlemen help me when I'm down and lift me up. And yet they speak into my life with truth that I'm very thankful for. Then Timothy. I have to tell you, I've done this a lot where I've taken young men or even a couple women and spent some time and gone through the Bible, gone through what the Bible means, have studied the Bible. When I was a college instructor at lunch, I would go to the pizza hut down the street and spend time with students on a weekly basis and had great times reading through books, talking about passages, memorizing the Bible, which I'll reiterate how I'm not good at. Julie, my hat's off to you with Awana. Memorizing is such a valuable thing and so hard for us to do. In Paul's final letter to Timothy, he gives us a little flavor of all we are talking about this day. Let me reread to you the last two verses that Levon, or the last few verses that Levon wrote, read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul gives Timothy a great truth that God is in the Scriptures. God's Word is the source of what we need to understand to live in Him. Through His Word, God equips us and teaches us who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And it is truth that we need to teach our families, our children, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow churchgoers. Paul might have repeated to Timothy what Jesus shared with his disciples just before Jesus left them. Reminds me of a picture. Here's what Jesus wants you to do. Here it is right here. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are to go and make disciples, not let them trip into our laps. We are to make them. Be it a mom of kids or a father or just a good friend, God would have us do that. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Timothy would agree, there's nothing more exciting, nothing more action-packed than pursuing His purposes with everything you have. Let me pray. Lord, I am humbled when I think how inadequate I am in so many levels. I am humbled when I think of just me, but I am not alone. I have you inside of me. I have the power of your Holy Spirit equipping me, teaching me, correcting me. Lord, help me surround myself with those people like that. Thank you for this church and those in this church who are Paul's for me. Those in this church, and there are many who are Barnabas's for me. And those in this church who are Timothy. Those that are not even in this church now that we need to reach out and help make them disciples of Christ. Give us the awareness, Father. Give us the power. Give us the presence of your mind in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.